This morning, the title of the message is A Sacrifice That Resonates Eternally. A Sacrifice That Resonates Eternally. And we'll start out in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Roman times, when the Romans were conquering the world, and they were taking land, just territory upon territory, they were going throughout the world, and they were subduing kingdoms, they were bringing them under their rule. One thing that they would do if they captured the king of that territory alive is that they would bring them to Caesar. They would bring him in his presence, and what that king would be required to do is to, first of all, grab his crown, take it off of his head, and cast it at the feet of Caesar. So that's the one thing that he would be required to do. Secondly, he would need to lie down, face down, in front of Caesar, completely humiliating himself before Caesar, his king. Now, the crown is a symbol of authority, of status. It's an item that brings attention to one person. Whoever is wearing the crown, if someone is wearing a, what's it called, a tiara, right? The prom queen or homecoming queen. Yeah, it brings attention to that one person. A crown for a king is a sign of authority. It brings attention to that person. So when that king would take it off of his head and surrender it to someone else, he's giving that authority to that person whom he's giving it to. He's saying someone else, that this person is more powerful. It's a deliberate illustration of giving someone else more worth, humbly coming before that person and honoring them face down. And that's what they were required to do. In Revelation 4, 9 through 11, we see this illustrated much better. This is what we see in heaven, a picture of what's taking place in heaven. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Oh, what a beautiful picture. So you think all the jewels, all the things that you're receiving right now eternally, that, you know, as you serve the Lord, as you worship him, as you praise him here on earth, did you know that you are laying up treasures for yourself in heaven? Well, they're not so that you could bring attention unto yourself. It's so that you could worship our King just that much more. It's so that you could take those items that you have earned, your rewards, your heavenly rewards, and cast them before the throne of our Lord. That's what's going on right now. And they're singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." But here's another thing that this subdued king would have to do before Caesar. He would have to confess with his mouth, "Hail Caesar, you are king." Does it sound familiar? Romans 10:9. Speaks of that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? So our posture needs to be one, and excuse me, but this is how our posture needs to be. It needs to be as such. You get down. You humbly come before the King. And you say, Jesus, you are Lord. I will honor you in posture, in my heart. I am here to worship you and you alone. I don't know about you, but earlier when Robbie and Grace were singing, I mean, that was overwhelming. Beautiful songs. I love. In fact, when I came to the Lord and I was at Harvest, and those are the songs that I remember. You know, those were the CDs that we would put on. You're just moved. When you surrender to the Lord, was it one posture of pride, or was it one of just being prostrated before the Lord, just face down and saying, you can have all of me, all of me? What's happened since then? Has it changed? Philippians 2:9 through 11 says, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Completely surrendered, vocalized, the words are uttered. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Public, deliberately, and with complete humility. Again, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. I always say, it's that simple, Pastor? Yes, it's that simple. But gosh, our will isn't that simple. Sometimes we're so stubborn. We're like that little girl that I told you the story of, the little girl in the back seat, right? She's going down the road, the dad's going down the road, and the little girl's in the back seat standing up. No seatbelt. Sit down. Love, sit down. Sit down over and over, and she just keeps standing. If you don't sit down, I'm going to pull over. She's still standing. He starts to pull over. She sits down and buckles up. Oh. You know the feeling, right, parents? And as he continues to drive off, the little girl says, Dad, I may be sitting down, but I'm standing in my heart. It's like, oh, a little dig, right? I pray that's not the case with us. We show our love for our Lord Jesus Christ by obeying his commandments, is what the Bible says. That's how we demonstrate our love for him. If we obey his commandments. But it's interesting, if you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. You will be saved. From what? Well, a captured king. If he were to do those things, cast his crown, lie down, confess, he was saved from what? He was saved from death? He'd be captured, taken on as someone who is subservient to the kingdom? What are we saved from? We are saved from death. We become a citizen of the kingdom. But beyond that, we are given grace. It's not just mercy that we're shown, because the king has showed mercy that is subdued. For you and I, as we surrender to the Lord and we're ready to worship him, this, and by the way, this is worship. We are given grace. We are, all of the king's riches are now our inheritance beyond our comprehension, beyond what we could ever imagine. Our inheritance? Our king? Yes. And why make such a big deal out of just some words that are spoken? Because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is just ready to come out of your heart? What are you filling it with? With the Word of God? Or with something else? What are you meditating on? It wasn't until I was prepared with the Word of God that was richly placed inside of me that I understood that God loved me so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for my sins. It was out of that abundance that I remember as the pastor gave the invitation and he says, are you ready to give your life? I could not get up out of my seat fast enough because that's what was filled in my heart. I knew. I was ready. And when he said, confess with your mouth, I said, what do you want me to confess? Jesus is Lord. Absolutely, Jesus is Lord in my life. I surrender it all to you. That is worship, and we should do that every single day. Not just on the day that we were saved. Remember what you were saved from. So the two questions we're going to answer this morning, when are we to worship, and how shall we worship? Listen, it's from the moment that we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, it's from that moment that we are to worship the Lord continuously. We should never stop reverently and fearfully bowing before Him. Our knees should go down consistently, continuously before the King. Never stop casting your crowns before the throne. What are those crowns? I was thinking about it as I was driving here this morning, that what we give, what we worship the Lord with, many times is out of our abundance, and not necessarily sacrificially. I was thinking about my kids and how it was that if they gave up one game system, it would still be out of the abundance. If they gave up one game from the game system, it would be out of an abundance. But God is pleased, as it says here in Hebrews 13, He is pleased with sacrifices. What is sacrificing? And that is our worship to Him. What is sacrificing? Just a thought as I was coming in. But listen to this. We need to take note of creation because this is what it says in Psalm 19, 1 and 2 about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. That's creation. I don't know if any of you have seen Louis Giglio's Indescribable videos. But constantly, God's creation, the universe, the expanse of God's creation is singing praises to our King. Just amazing, glorious. Yesterday, I was taking a picture of this flower, just one flower on this vine along my fence. And it was a little flower that had some beautiful, very fine purple, radiant-looking I don't know, parts of the flower that came out, and then it was beautiful. I'll show you a picture afterwards. But I was thinking, this little flower right here is praising God. In all its beauty, it's blooming and just giving God praise for how good He is. God made that little flower. Louis Giglio can describe, you know, what goes on in space, and probably some of you can too. And how it is that some stars are emitting these sounds because they're dying. And I remember going to a Chris Tomlin concert earlier this year with my wife, and he put them all together, all these different sounds coming from outer space. And basically what it's all saying is God is big. As Louis Giglio says, he's really, 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 really big. He's big. He's big. He's really, really big. And it's just over and over, and he's so glorious and he's so good. How can we not take note of what the heavens declare and praise and worship God? How is it that we can't look around us and see just what goes on and not worship the Lord? How is it that our joy cannot be consistent? So when are we supposed to worship? I'm supposed to get to that, right? Continuously. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. I was just going to say, this message was going to be really short. It was how and when, continuously, when, continuously, right? How? With our lives. Okay, we're done. Let's phrase. Robbie, can you come back up? Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Continually. Is this good enough? I think that's good enough. When are we supposed to worship God? When are we supposed to give more praise? All the time. Now. Now. Not later, because tomorrow will never come. If you are waiting for your circumstances to change in order for you to praise God, you will not praise God. It's going to be a feel-good kind of a thing, and you're going to be on a roller coaster up and down. We need to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. The worth that we give God should never, ever, ever diminish. Never lose even one ounce of worth, of complete devotion, commitment to praising him. In the valleys of life as well as on the mountaintops. When things are falling apart as well as when things are, as well as the times when we are being showered with his blessings. And everywhere in between. All the time. James, that's probably why James 1, 2 through 4 is one of my favorite passages. And I'll tell it to you in New King James Version, and then we'll read it in ESV. But listen, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing, mature. That in that maturity, understanding how good God is, that even in your trials and tribulations, that God is working something within you, refining you to where you're strong and mature, lacking nothing, and you find joy even in the midst of your trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, again, lacking nothing. It's worth repeating. That's why I repeat it to myself over and over again. Listen, it's not if we're going to fall into various trials. It's when, right? If you've lived over the age of one, you know that. It's just when. And it's at that time that we should understand and apply Romans 8:28 as well. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Sometimes that's hard. It's hard to see the silver lining, right? It's hard to see how is it that good can come out of this. Well, Joseph saw it. He was sold into slavery. But what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And he provided for his family. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ as the church handed the family, handed Jesus over and had him crucified. It was through that he conquered death and provided eternal life for all mankind. It's offered up. What was meant for evil, God means for good. And listen, you are children of the King. And it's with that joyful heart that we are worshipers of the Lord. It's through that. Psalm 55, let's turn there. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Have any of you felt that way? You feel like you just had, if you had wings, you'd just fly away. Verse 7, yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God. Listen to this, though. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord. Listen to this. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Never. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Does this sound like a man that was in distress? That's another reason why I love the Psalms. You know, you read something like this, you go through it, and you think, I don't think I've ever said words like that. Maybe I can't, up to this point, express myself in that way, but I have never, never, ever said those words. And wow, I mean, talk about trouble. Talk about the world just collapsing down upon this man. This is how he felt. But listen, he trusted in the Lord. He knew that he could not be plucked out of the Father's hand, no matter what. We, his people, are the apple of his eye. That's who we are. But this is someone, and listen to this, as you turn to the Lord and you trust in him, it is at that point that you are pleasing him, because it's with that sacrifice that he is pleased, knowing that even your circumstances cannot overwhelm you to the point to where you lose your joy and your trust and give God worth in your life. It's when we don't turn to the bottle, we don't turn to drugs, we don't turn to friends, we don't turn to gossip, we don't turn to anything else, but who we turn to is God for the answer. We say, we trust in you. I trust in you, God, completely. It's in those valleys that we do that, casting all our burdens on him, demonstrating our trust in Jesus Christ. But we're also to worship God on the mountaintops. Oh, sometimes that's more difficult than the valleys. Sometimes when God is showering us with everything, that we forget about who he is. And we lose that passion. We were desperate at one point, and now we have everything in the world. And we stop worshiping, we stop praising the Lord. I've seen too many people do that. And that's a shame. It's when things are really bad, they'll come, you know, pray for me, friend, pastor, just help me through this. Okay, well, first of all, I'm not the one that's going to help you through this. The Lord's going to help you through. Okay, yes, I trust in him. Okay? We're going to pray. I'm going to lead you into the Word of God, and I'm going to show you where he gives you these promises, but you need to repent. You need to, you know, these are the things that you just need to get right before the Lord with. And then when all is said and done, and they come out on the other side and all is good, all of a sudden it's, wow, there's an empty seat back there. They're no longer here. Oh, there's an empty seat over here too. All must be well. Oh, there's a few seats over here that are empty as well. Life must be good. Why is it? Listen, let me tell you, you guys that are here, okay? When things are going really good, it's at that time that we need to recognize that God has provided all these things for us, that God has gotten us through the difficult times, that even when we're doing really well, we praise him and we say, Lord, thank you. Gosh, Raul, you're doing really well. No, praise God. He's provided all of this. It's not anything of myself or of yourself. God has gotten you through all these different issues and situations, and if you're sitting on a mountaintop right now, then praise him. King David, after the defeat of the Philistines in 1 Samuel, brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Have you read the story of what he does before the Ark of the Covenant? And this was beautiful in the sight of the Lord. He was dancing and jumping. This is what he was doing. Now, his wife thought that he was just making a fool out of himself. In fact, apparently he went down to his skivvies. But he humiliated himself before the Lord. This was after a tremendous victory. Over the Philistines? Oh, man, that was Israel's nemesis. Their foe. Victory. And he was praising the Lord before the covenant of the ark, before his presence. He was praising him. He was joyful and expressed it in such a way that it made me want to express myself in that manner when we come when I come to a point to where I'm on a mountaintop. I remember a Seder dinner that we went to last year, and we had a group that went, my wife went. There was a particular man that, there was a lot of dancing, there's a lot of singing, just a lot of music, a lot of joy. It's just celebrating the Passover, right? And there was one person in particular that was dancing around just the whole hall, just everywhere, with all the Jewish garb. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't that it was bringing attention to himself in a weird way, because it really wasn't. You could see that what he was doing, the way he was expressing himself, was a natural expression of joy, just in response to who God is. And my wife and I talk about it all the time. And it made me want to get up and do something. But I would look like a fool. Maybe not. Maybe it was that my heart at that time was not down on one knee. See, we could all be in that place, can't we? To where we're more ashamed of looking like a fool than just completely being humble before the throne. Well, that man was unhindered. It was beautiful. You just imagine King David before the Ark of the Covenant, unhindered, an unhindered worshiper, unquenchable. Praise God without ceasing. James 5:13. Listen, mountaintop and in the valley. James 5:13 covers both. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So, we're supposed to pray without ceasing, though, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, right? But listen, if you're joyful, then you need to praise the Lord. Unhindered. Just praising the Lord. I'm reminded also of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. This verse isn't conditional. It's not if we feel like it, do we bring praise and worship to the Lord? Do we glorify the Lord? It's in everything. If in everything we are to worship God with our very lives, it's our reasonable service. It's our reasonable worship to the Lord. Secondly, so now you know when, right? When is it? Just now. If you ever ask your question, when are you supposed to worship? Just say now. Right? Just continually when, now. Hey, let's worship. Let's do it right now. Right now, we're like in the middle of this downtown Riverside. Yeah, let's worship God. We need to pray. Let's worship. You want to sing a little tune? Let's worship. That's why I tell you, here in the context, in this place right here, tell you what, if you want to stand up, stand up. If you want to lift your hand to the Lord, raise your hand, whichever way you want to. You can do that. There's a time like earlier this morning when in the middle of praise, I wasn't ready to lift my hand. I just, quite honestly, I wanted to fall flat on my face. I just had my hands down, and I felt like I was breaking before the Lord. That's a good thing. If you feel like weeping, then weep. You're before the presence of the Lord. This worship is not so that Robbie and Grace or anyone up here can hear you. It's completely before the Lord. That's why you need not worry about the person in front of you. It's between you and the Lord. Secondly, how? How are we to worship? We kind of intermingled, intertwined the how, with when. But listen, if prayer is part of worshiping, then the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Okay? Without ceasing. So, again, when are we supposed to do that? Now. I should have just titled it now. Now. Right? If our bodies are to be used to worship God and are the temples of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, then we need to remember that we cannot separate from our bodies until death. Therefore, we should not, they should be used as instruments of worship continuously. Again, when? Now. If the Bible says that we are to continuously offer up fruit of lips, words, the things that we say, what we speak, then we are to continuously, as the psalmist said, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We should be able to bridle the tongue. Should be able to control it. Because with it, we can set some great forest fires ablaze. But with it, we can also edify and encourage others and praise God and worship Him. So with our words, again, as I said earlier, out of the overflow of your heart, you speak words. If what we say is supposed to praise and worship God, then we are to be careful as to what we speak and how we speak, what we speak. Even our words towards others. Pastor, that's worship? Yeah, that's worship. Because the Bible says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. We should be gentle. Our words should be that way towards others. That's worship? Yes, our words are worshiping the Lord, even when we're speaking to other people. Now, that was talking to myself, so again, if you guys want to listen in on that one, that's fine. Our words, the fruit of the lips. I love this picture that this drew for me. The fruit of lips, continually offering up this sacrifice of praise to God. Fruit of lips that acknowledge His name is a picture of, to me, like this fruit tree. A fruit tree that is abundant in producing good fruit. But the thing is that a fruit tree is, as it's producing fruit, is only doing what it's supposed to do. It's not doing anything out of the ordinary. So if you see, and I have a bunch of fruit trees in my backyard. If I see that the orange tree producing oranges, I don't go up to it and praise it. Oh my gosh, you're so surprising. You are producing oranges. It's what the fruit tree is supposed to do. We were made to produce good fruit. The fruit of lips is supposed to be good fruit. And I told you at the beginning of this series that we weren't made to worship. We were made worshiping. That's what we do naturally. The object of your worship is something that we should identify and make sure that it is only the Lord who we are worshiping. And whether we like it or not, we are fruit-producing vessels. But are we producing bad fruit? Or are we producing good fruit? That's the question we need to answer. Do our words give life to others, or are they continuously tearing down and being critical of others? Again, this is honoring to the Lord, the fruit of our lips. That's worship? Yes, that's worship. This is honoring to the Lord. This is praising God as we respect and love others with our words. Now, going back to James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And both of these situations should lead us to praising God. Whichever one you're in, you either praise or you pray, you're both worshiping the Lord. Why? Because we trust in Him. And why? Because He loves us. Again, our worship is in response to him. He loves us, why? Or we love him, I'm sorry, we love him because he first loved us. It's our response. We can't give anything of ourselves that we don't, aren't ourselves given by the Lord. So according to Hebrews 13:15, we are to praise God with our lips, sing, speak, and praise God with every breath. It's all to worship him, the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:16 says, and we'll continue on, and this is where we'll conclude. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The Bible tells us to never tire of doing good. This is our spiritual worship. What we do does not save us, but it is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God and demonstrates our love for him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is how the Lord led me through these verses. Like Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. And then James tells us that faith without works is dead. James also, in 2:14-17, has this to say. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Is it a form of worship? Yes. When are we supposed to do it? Now. When we have needs within the church, if we fail to meet those needs and we have the means by which we could fill those needs, then we are failing in one area of worship. And if you're there, I pray the Lord convicts you in that and you change that. Sometimes it's just a phone call, and we fail to do that. Sometimes it's just when someone says, hey, I'm really going through a difficult time, and oh, you know the Holy Spirit is nudging you, telling you, pray. Pray with them. And you don't. If someone says, I need a little gas, and I'm short, I'm way short, and you have 20 bucks in your pocket, which will get you, what, like half a gallon nowadays? and you know that's out of, you know, that's an abundance. You can spare 20 bucks. You can spare five, maybe. Whatever it is. It's not the amount, it's just the fact that you're able to provide for that person in a very tangible way. And you don't do it? Listen, we're a family here. We always talk about community. And we'll be rolling out, you know, our values as a church. I'm sure you've read it in our pamphlet that we have, just information about our church. But we're going to be rolling that. Part of community... Part of the Christian community is that we provide for each other. And that's just, pastoral, you made that up. No. No, look at the book of Acts. See what they did. Do we resemble that church? That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, this building is a place, it's very nice. It's a place where we meet. We're privileged, we're honored. We're not in homes. You know? And that wouldn't be bad either. But our worship of the Lord is providing for others as they have need. Not saying, hey, be warm and filled. Peace be with you. Right? And then send them away. We don't do that. And I pray that this church does not do that. And listen, when you're worshiping the Lord, Jesus never did it out of convenience. If he's our example, then who are we to insist on convenience in worshiping the Lord? I mean, how many of you have been woken up at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and you've been just been overwhelmed with the need to get down on your knees and pray? It may not be for anything, just pray. It may be for someone, just pray. Was that inconvenient? When was it that you heard of someone who was in need for prayer? Oh, I'm in the middle of this report. As soon as I finish this report, then I'm going to pray for that person. No, you don't need a, you know, thou, Father, our Father who art in heaven. You know, you don't need this long, drawn-out prayer. Okay, it's if you're going to pray for someone that person has need, you just drop everything at that point in time and you pray for them. How about when someone is in need and it's late at night, you're tired? What do you do? It's always out of inconvenience. Jesus is our example. And that's our reasonable service. That is the fruit of our lives. And should we be praised for it? No. Glory to God, right? Because why? Because that's what we're supposed to be producing anyway as his children. The least amount of notes that I've ever had, and probably the longest that I've gone with those notes. Why? Because this has really been heavy on my heart. Why? Because I still don't think as a church we get it. I really don't think we do. Again, self-talk, okay? This is speaking to myself as well as to each and every one of you. My heart is burdened. My heart is burdened to make sure that hopefully you understand a little bit more of what it means to worship the Lord. It's not just in song. You've heard that song, I don't know who sings it, Let My Life Song Sing For You. Life song. That is our worship. It's just our very lives. Everything that we do. Christianity isn't a Sunday event. Worshiping the Lord isn't just when it's convenient. Worshiping the Lord isn't just, on certain days of the week. At certain times, it's all the time. It grieves me when I hear of things that go on within a supposedly Christian household or the life of a person in between Sundays. And I think that's not worship. That's not bringing honor to the Lord. That's bringing shame to the Lord. It's not a process as far as our decision is concerned of worshiping the Lord. It's not. We make it all really complicated. When the king came before Caesar, that was conquered. It was at that moment that he had to make a decision. Do I cast my crown at the feet of Caesar? Do I fall down on my face and do I confess that he is king? It wasn't, you know what? Gosh, I've had such a terrible upbringing. You know, I really lacked encouragement as I was raised. And now that I'm king, you came and took it away from me. And I don't know, I need to contemplate that. I need to think about this for a while. Because I know you are king, and I know that I need to surrender to you in order for me to... And you told me to, like, skip over death and have life. But I'm not too sure just yet. It's a decision. The fact is, will you proclaim, will you submit, will you surrender, will you come face down before the King so that he may give you life and he may give it to you more abundantly here on earth and eternally? Will you confess your sins to him? Will you repent, completely turn away from them, and continue living a life of worship to bring him glory and praise? Those are decisions that you make moment by moment by moment by moment throughout the day. Do we do that? The same surrender that you gave to him when you first came to the Lord should be the same surrender that you're demonstrating each and every day. Each and every day. And I'll end with this. Psalm 150. Does that make sense? Psalm 150 says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then finally, again, praise the Lord. There's an exclamation point behind that. That should be our lives. Worship, praise the Lord. Put your name in there as far as who you are. I, Raul, praise the Lord, exclamation point. That's who I am. I find my whole identity in Jesus Christ. I praise him. I live for him every moment of every day. Is that you? This, as we continue on, Robbie, Grace, please come up. We've got a few songs to conclude this morning. If you're in a position right now, if you find yourself in a set of circumstances to where you need prayer, remember what it says in the Word, then come up to the front. Stephen, Peter, I would ask you to come up to the front, and I will be up front available for prayer. Okay? And that's going to be during the first song. After that, we're all going to go back to our seats, and we're just going to praise the Lord. Amen? Because in both instances, we are worshiping the Lord. And if you are here and have not surrendered your life to the Lord, the King has come before you. I've explained to you, you confess your sins, you turn from your sins, you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can at that point, from that point on, be a face-down worshiper and praise God for eternity. Starting today. I pray if you have not done that, now is the day of salvation. It's not for tomorrow, it's today. And we're going to be up here in the front. And I pray if you need to surrender your life to the Lord and be given grace and eternal life, that you come up and allow us to pray with you. Amen.